I think it might be a good idea to identify ourselves so that anyone else listens, they'll know what they're listening to. We're meeting here at the Pineview Chapel, discuss some things together about the Lord's work. My name is John Walden from Colorado Springs.
And I'm Harold Preston from Channel View.
I'm Marvin Fontenot from Channel View.
And I'm John Roberts from Channel View.
Well, Brother John, we are our purpose in coming tonight is, I'm sure there are a number of questions that we each one have on our hearts that we would like to ask you, and trust that we will, in searching the Word, come to some answers that will be of help to us. And not that we in any way would want to or try to put you on the spot. Our purpose is not that at all. It's a matter that we value your wisdom and your knowledge of the Word and your counsel and willingness to share it with us, the very fact that you have come over to visit us, the little meeting there a number of times, has proved to us your desire to help the Lord's work, especially in the places where they're small and perhaps just getting started. And maybe it's in the newer works, younger works, just getting started, where that this type of ministry is needed. And maybe this is why that we have a number of questions to ask regarding the meetings, our gatherings, ministry there, because we do face many problems, and probably some of them are unique to that situation. That is, we may have some problems there that you would not find in other places. And we just would like to share some of these things with you that you might be of some help to us. So, John, you and Marvin, either one, feel free to ask any question that you...
Well, just let me say in answer to what you're saying, that there was a time when I would have been very embarrassed if I had to say I don't know, but I've lived long enough to know that I never will know at all, and so all I can do is give you what the Lord gives me from the Word. And there are many questions that no one can answer, I suppose, especially when it comes to individual details. Problems. We have principles in Scripture. And oftentimes that's all the guidance you get and all you need. You get the principle upon which you act, and then the Lord gives you the sense enough to follow that general principle in how you carry on the work. But there may be passages of Scripture that would have a bearing on what we'll be talking about tonight, and none of us will think of them at the moment. Later on, we may. So all we can do is just discuss and look to the Lord for His guidance, as we have in our prayer together before we started the tape. The order in which you ask the questions isn't necessarily the order of importance. It's just as they come to us, I suppose, and I may have some questions to ask too, because I'm very concerned about what you're doing. So, where will we begin?
Well, do you have anything to question open with, Marvin? You, Johnny, or you?
Well, I don't know really how to ask, but we're sometimes maybe our understanding concerning the Lord's Supper, and the time, maybe whether it's a time, you know, specified time. I don't think it would be. I don't know my understanding. A proper time, like the morning or evening, or maybe any time of the day, and there's other thoughts on this too. I don't quite understand. Maybe as one would maybe not understand the way and order that we're partaking of supper.
Well, I think it would be no problem at all to resolve the matter of time. Acts chapter 20. Tells us about the apostle making a stop on his last trip. And when they sailed away from Philippi in verse 6, after the days of unleavened bread, they came unto them in to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and so on. I would assume that he stayed over the 5 days in order to be there for the first day of the week, but I don't know that I can prove that either. But it certainly is clear that they came together to break bread on the first day of the week. Now, those who are scholars tell us that the sense here seems to indicate that he's speaking of what they did habitually. It was a practice of theirs to meet on the first day of the week. Now, as to the time of day, this was evidently at night, because Paul preached on them and continued to speak until midnight. So it's very likely that they remembered the Lord in the evening, and that he then, after taking the breaking of bread, and that certainly speaks of their meeting to remember the Lord, because later on they had their dinner. If you read about that in verse 11, they had something to eat and then talked a long while till the break of day. So evidently, this is the Lord's Supper, and evidently they had it in the evening. Now, the Lord Jesus arose early in the morning. He instituted the Lord's Supper following the Passover. And as you know, Jewish time began at 6 o'clock in the evening. But the Passover begins, the Sabbath begins at 6 o'clock Friday night, and ends at 6 o'clock Saturday night in Jewish time. Not so with Roman time, and of course not so with time as we know it today. We have arbitrarily set midnight at the end of one day and the beginning of another one. So it wouldn't be possible to be arbitrary about what part of the day at all. Many feel that the Christians met in the evening, during the first century at least, because most of them were slaves, or many of them were, and because the Lord's Day was certainly not a holiday. It was a day of work like any other day. And whether they were slaves or working men, they were not able to come together in the daytime. I don't believe that we have any right to set any time arbitrarily for any meeting. If you're having gospel meetings, a friend of mine in Africa, a missionary in Africa, said if you have a gospel meeting any other time except at daybreak, he says, well, I'm not having it. But if you have it at sunup, tell them we're going to have a good meeting at sunup. And they do this every day. Then the people come. They don't have watches. You couldn't tell them come at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. If you tell them to come in the evening, they're not going to go out after dark. They're afraid of the wild animals and other dangers. So, the gospel meeting is held at sunup. I wouldn't want to try that in Houston. I don't think you'd have very many there.
Probably would arrive at this as the best suited for the gathering. I mean,
would seem so. Mm-hmm. I know many of the Lord's people who feel that they like to have the Lord's Supper the very first thing. I grew up this way. 50 years ago, we had nothing in the morning except the Lord's Supper. It was rather a long meeting. Sometimes someone would give some teaching from the Word following, but that's all we had in the morning. And we had Sunday school in the afternoon, gospel preaching and meeting. Then later on, they changed that, and we had Sunday school at 9:30. Or 9:45, and then we remembered the Lord at 11 o'clock. And some places they have decided that since they can't do much with Sunday night anyway, that they have the Lord's Supper, they can't get anybody to come out to meetings. The sad part of it is that where they've done that, you can't get the Christians to come out either. They find that the Lord's Supper is pretty thinly attended in many places. Some places works out fine. I have met with a number of Christians who remember the Lord in the evening, and it was unhurried and was, I thought, was kind of nice. In certain communities, that'll work. Other places, it won't work. So I don't think we ought to be legalistic at all about this. This is the one thing that I know if we should observe the first day of the week. And the rest of you have any thoughts about why this was discussion? Feel free to speak out.
I think probably that I think that what you say is very true. Probably the best suited for the localities and situation. We at Channelview have been for some time, or I guess at least since I've been over there, we've had a Sunday school hour first, and then the breaking of bread, and then possibly a message or some ministry from one of the brethren afterwards. But I have been turning it over in my mind considerably. When we have Sunday school and invite as many as will to attend Sunday school, most often or not, they will stay over. And I'm not so sure that that is best. I've been of the opinion that as much as possible, believers should be the one invited to gather at the Lord's table. And I've wondered if it isn't best to have the Lord's Supper, as we have for the last several Sundays, I guess, had it in the morning, first thing, and then we're not hurried with anything. We have the breaking of bread out. That is first, and then Sunday school after that. And that seems to be, to my judgment, best for us over there. And if we ever get anybody out for evangelistic meetings, sometimes we'll have visitors at night. I know our youngsters have invited some of their friends to come out. Not very many come out, very seldom, in fact. But at least we can devote that time and give attention to that.
Well, we had the same problem at home, having the breaking of bread at 11 o'clock, because that's the church hour. That's when everybody expects that you'll have a church service.
Mm-hmm.
And the people came in, and do you believe in open communion or closed communion? And I tell them neither one, and neither one's scriptural. Open communion means it's kind of a free lunch counter. Just anybody makes his own decision. This can't be right, because we're very plainly told in 1 Corinthians 5 that there are some people whose immorality causes it to be necessary to put them away from among yourselves. So if somebody has been put away from among believers in another place and he just walks in and remembers the Lord with you, then you see, or partakers of other men's sins. So that's another good thing. Closed communion means that this is a rule of our church, quote unquote, that you have to belong to this denomination in order to partake. Many churches have that rule. That's unscriptural too. The scriptural way, so far as receiving people into our fellowship, seems to be that of Romans chapter 15 and verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I think this is what he's talking about, because earlier than this he's talking about things that seem to lead up to this very topic. And when you receive one another, that is, you're receiving believers. Now we have a responsibility to see that, to make as sure as we can. We haven't seen the books, so nobody can say this one is saved and that one is not saved. But as far as we are humanly able to discern, by talking with them, finding out what they believe and where they stand, and by learning something about them to come in as total strangers, we certainly should know something about them, that they are not living in immorality, as 1 Corinthians 5 prohibits, or that they're not living, not teaching some false doctrine, as Paul's letter to Timothy cautions. Those are the two reasons for refusing a person in the fellowship: immorality and false doctrine that's dishonoring to the person of Christ. This, of course, is the responsibility of local elders. So if a total stranger comes in, if he comes in and you don't have any opportunity to talk to him, he comes in late and sits down and just takes the bread, you haven't permitted him to. It's just he took it upon himself, but he should certainly be visited as soon as possible to find out who he is and why he's there. If he comes to you and asks, I have found that a very wise way of handling is to say, no, you may find that things are a little different than you've been accustomed to here. And we don't want to embarrass you by getting you into something that you wish you could get out of. And it might save you embarrassment if you make yourself at home and watch what we do and then test it with the Word of God. If you believe this is scriptural, we'd be very happy to have you. If you're a child of God and your life is clean and your doctrine is pure, you're our brother and sister, and we don't have any membership. This is a fellowship, and we welcome the Lord's people. But we'd like to know who you are, and we'd like you to know who we are. If we're going to work closely together, we ought to know each other. Most people will not take any offense at that at all. So I said there may be exceptions.
One other thing, too, that you might help me on is in our times, when I say there's people work shift work, and people maybe not have the privilege to together at the time of breaking the bread. Now, how do we arrive at a feeling here, I mean, with the believer. I mean, how, to my personal belief, if the things are that's keeping me from meeting with the brethren is, I don't know how to explain this, but is...
Well, you're working.
Yes, working.
Mornings.
Yeah. Some feel that they must partake or have one gathering, even that they, you know, have missed maybe say, for instance, we have the morning service. Well, they feel that if they haven't had this privilege to be there, they should maybe that night. Now, I know I'm not understanding that clear, so maybe you can help me on that.
Okay, I'm going to ask that if in our meetings, that say as now that it's served in the mornings, remember Christ in the mornings, and then again, as Brother Marvin has said, that perhaps someone works shift work in the morning and they're at night. If it would feel like, or your answer your question is beyond another question, when we meet together again, if we would have it at both services, remembering both, would it be, I don't know how to put it, offensive or to Christ for all the fellowship again to partake of it in both meetings?
In other words, could you have the Lord's Supper
twice, you know, twice. When it serves, since our hearts are to be put into a worship attitude, and we would be in the same attitude, and could it refer back to the as often as you would meet on the first day?
First of all, I can't say yes or no, because it is not a situation which comes up in Scripture. So far as I know, there is nothing said about this either way. Now, it does say in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul, of course, is delivering to them from verse 23 on, what the Lord had given to him. And in verse 24, he quotes the Lord as saying, "This do in remembrance of me." And the end of verse 25, "This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Now, whether that phrase, "as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," means to do it more often than on the first day of the week, or whether it means to be sure you do it that often, I don't know any way of knowing. I can't think of any scripture that would say, that would tell that they did remember the Lord twice on the Lord's Day. But I don't know of any scripture to say that they couldn't. They shouldn't. I found myself situation one time when I was traveling. I don't ordinarily like to travel on the Lord's Day, but I was fighting time to get to an appointment. So I stopped and remembered the Lord with some Christians in one place in the morning, and then drove all afternoon and got to another place, time for the evening service, and they remembered the Lord in the evening. So on that occasion, I broke bread with two different groups of Christians, 350, 400 miles apart, both on the same day. I don't know any reason why the Lord wouldn't want us to do it, but I can't say we have any scriptural precedent for it.
Yes, I understand that.
A missionary friend of mine told me that there was a certain village where a man had, they had no Bibles, but he had bought a testament when he traveled to some distant area, distant place. And no, he didn't buy a testament. He bought just a Gospel of Matthew. And he brought this back, and he read it and became a believer. And he read it to his wife, and she became a believer. And he read it to his neighbors, and several of them were saved. And as they went over this is all they had. They knew this must be God's book. Not just because the man sold it to him for 2 cents said it was God's book, but they were convinced that it was God's book. And when they saw this about the Lord saying, just do in remembrance of me, they noticed that he did it following a meal. They didn't understand what the Passover was. They knew it was a meal. And so they said, well, he wants us to do it when we finish our meal. So they had it 3 times a day, 21 times a week, after every meal. Until somebody came in and gave them the rest of the Bible, and they were able to kind of put things in its place. The missionary said, I certainly could not say that they were wrong and say they had a great love for the Lord. Made them want to do it every time they had a meal together. We mustn't get legal.
Yeah.
And yet at the same time, we mustn't try to be different just for the sake of being different.
Could I say, we understand that this is an order, or you might say a service, the breaking of bread. I mean, this is the meeting for this purpose of breaking of bread. Then it wouldn't be an order. They say if we had 2 or 3, would break bread apart from the rest of the congregation, or would this?
I see what you mean. If you have like we did
yes.
This past Sunday. Most of us remember the Lord in the morning, and then you, I believe, and your daughter, and this man that came in the evening. I believe he was the one that asked for it, wasn't he?
Yes.
And then I don't know about his wife. I don't see him remember the Lord in the morning and the evening both. I think she took it when he did. But anyway. I see what you mean. This could result in a not intended, but it could result in a division. This group breaks bread in the morning, this group breaks bread in the evening.
We ran into this problem that one of the things some years ago that caused me to think very seriously upon this as to whether or not it's something to just sort of do this because we've been doing it is what are some of the problems involved. Now, we had on some several Sunday evenings a family to attend with us who belonged to one of the denominations in Channelview, and they attended several times in the evening. All right, they weren't with us in the morning because the family usually attended their own denominational church in the morning. In the evening, they came over because we had been talking with the man, a very fine Christian fellow, I believe. All right, now when we would have the breaking of bread in the evening. Since they weren't there in the morning, the communion was offered to them too. Well, maybe they didn't want it. And I have an idea that they didn't. But it was presented to them. And I don't know about him, but I know that his family didn't, and yet they probably didn't refuse. Here's a case where I believe that this is one of the problems we've run into. So this is one of the things that caused me to start thinking very seriously upon it. Probably what we need to do is to get back to the main purpose in the breaking of bread. Anyway, let's get back to the reason for it. It seems that the church came together. That is, they came together for the purpose of breaking bread. Here in Acts, it seems that this was the purpose for their meeting. They came together to break bread. Paul's being there and preaching wasn't to fill in for Brother so-and-so who may have been away or anything like that. The fact that he was there and was going on, they took advantage of the situation. But their main purpose was to break bread. And so he preached afterwards. Now, we do need to have meetings, I believe, as we do, meetings for the study of the Word. We call it a Bible study or family hour or Sunday school. And I believe there is a need for a time for breaking bread. I think that we must never lose sight of this. But if we are also to have an evangelistic type of meeting, or a meeting where we can have teaching and preaching that will both reach the lost and yet give some basic principles and some basic teachings concerning salvation and growth and this sort of thing, it seems that that would almost of necessity need to be a separate meeting. Not always. We could have all this in one gathering. I see you. But if we have it all together, as some churches do, they will, those who especially don't give much emphasis to the Lord's Supper, though they say they do. I know churches that will have a 45-minute Sunday school. They'll sandwich in between that what they call the Lord's Supper, and it doesn't take but from 10 to 15 minutes to get it over with, and then preaching. And I remember many times I've heard some brother get up the table and say, "Now, brethren, we've come to the most important part of the service." And it didn't take them 10 minutes to be through with it. He'd lead in prayer. They'd have one or two songs. Sometimes it wouldn't be a song of worship at all. And then they would go right on through with it. And then then they would have the meeting, that is preaching services after that. Now, I'm sure that there were many people in those meetings. They came for Sunday school and for preaching. But if you had had the Lord's Supper at a separate hour, I would be afraid to say what percentage of them would have come simply to break bread. If that's the case, I wonder if we would be having the Lord's Supper at the right time.
I can see your I can see a problem there. All right, and that brings a question to my mind. I don't know whether all of this is true of all of you, but I know that some of you have had Church of Christ background. My grandfather is a member of this church for 60 years. I had my dad's youngest brother and his wife and family were members. He was led to the Lord by my father. And he led his wife to the Lord maybe 2 years before she was taken home at the age of 85. He's been a member all those years. My grandfather was a member for 60 years and wasn't saved. He didn't have the slightest idea about how to be saved. It was the typical old Carmelite type that were saved by water. See, didn't really believe in free grace at all. And you folks haven't had that problem. I know you haven't. I don't know what any of the rest of the background may have been. And that leads me to wonder, why did this man want to take the Lord's Supper badly enough that he would call your wife and ask her if she could bring things over, bread and wine? Could it be that he considered this a part of the four steps of salvation? Repentance, faith, baptism, and good works. Could it be that he felt that this would make him a little safer, at least for the day, for the time being, that he was... Could it be a formal, legal following out of something that he felt that he ought to do, either in order to keep saved or to make him feel a little more safe or something? I know some who do it for that reason. And I knew some in our family that if they were not able to go, they would ask the minister to bring it over to their sick room, to their hospital. And one woman in particular asked if they'd bring it before she went into surgery on a Wednesday morning, because she said, I wouldn't want to take the chance of not being ready to meet the Lord. So, and I would think that you might consider that angle a little bit.
Well, that's what I meant. To get back to the purpose, that is, of the gathering, to break bread. Why do we gather? I think we'll have a great deal to do with how. I think that will settle the question is how. Now, for example, is just breaking of bread, taking the bread and drinking the cup, and that's it. If that is all that's involved in the breaking of bread, I mean, that seems to put it on the basis of a work. Now, I've done this. The Lord ought to be favored and pleased that I have done this act. But when I put it all together, and after studying this for a number of years, this is, of course, another thing why I can't go along with some of these churches that just put it in a form that's like 1, 2, 3.
Yeah.
We've dispensed with this, this is next, and this is next. The breaking of bread seems, and according to Corinthians here, when we look at it, go right on through chapter 11 of Corinthians, it seems that the believer's mind, bread and the wine keeps the believer's mind occupied on the work of the cross, which is our life. I tell you, there's no gospel without that death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see there, we see everything that for us accomplished there in the one person, the glorious Son of God. And it's a time, as we see here, of examination. That's why that I'm some people are embarrassed that sometimes that there's a long pause maybe between a prayer and a song. That time, I've tried to urge and any number of times, is a time when that silence is precious. It ought to be a time when we look at, we're not only looking upon the Lord's word, but we turn our eyes inward to see ourselves and do some examining. And
people who love each other don't have to talk all the time. As strangers, you feel they have to keep up a conversation. And we love the Lord, and we know He loves us. We have to be able to spend some time in His presence quietly and silently meditating on Him. I would assume, but I maybe ought not to assume, I would assume that all of the believers that meet with you there understand the priesthood of all believers. That is, that Christ is the high priest, and that all Christians in this dispensation are priests. And that as priests, we serve in two capacities. In 1 Peter 2, I think he points out these two. In the fifth verse, he tells us that we are a holy priesthood. And in the ninth verse, that we are a royal priesthood. Now, in the fifth verse, he also, as living stones, it's lively in the old King James Version, but it's really living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Just as they had a temple in the Old Testament, so the church is built up a spiritual house. But it's also the priesthood. The believers form the priesthood and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ as the high priest. See, only the high priest could enter into the presence of God. Now, we can enter into the presence of God, but you still have to do it by Jesus Christ. Now, the offering up of spiritual sacrifices is certainly more than taking the bread and the wine or the cup. Then in the ninth verse, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Now, these two things were said about the Jews in the Old Testament, but they flunked it. They deserted. And a peculiar people, which doesn't mean odd, but it means a purchased people belonging to the Lord, that he should, and this is what the royal priesthood does, that he should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So it would seem that the holy priesthood is that aspect when we go into his presence to worship. And worship is a great deal more than a mere act, isn't it? It's the pouring out of our hearts, affection to him, as we see in another passage. Then the royal priesthood is a great deal more than just marching out and announcing that I'm a priest, but it's the showing forth of the praises of him. See, the priesthood went into the holy place. The high priest went into the holy of holies. Then the high priest came out, pronounced the blessing upon the people, and the priests went out to the people. In fact, they went out to all the land on occasion. The scribes also. But the work of the priest was to go out and tell the people what they had gotten from God. See my point? They're not only to go in to worship, they're to go out. Now, if I only go in to go through a little ceremony, there really isn't much worship. And if I only go out and go through a little ceremony and say, now, will you take Christ as your Savior? And nod my head so he nod his head, and he does, and I put his name down in the book and go on to the next one. Have I done the work of a royal priesthood? No, I haven't delivered any message to him. A royal priesthood is one who delivers a message from the king, from the Lord. So it seems that we've got something more here. And I think that in the last chapter of Hebrews, he brings these two together. And I think in preparation for this, you need to go back to chapter 10, where the matter of our salvation is settled. You mentioned a while ago that if we don't know Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, we don't have any gospel anyway. And it says in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities I remember no more. Now this is on the basis of his offering one sacrifice for sin. This was mentioned several times in this chapter. The other sacrifices were given under the law never took any sin away, but the Lord Jesus did. Now since their sins are taken away, he says in verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness or liberty to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Because when his body is broken for our sake, the veil is torn in two, opening the way into the holiest. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, we come into the presence of God in such condition that we really can worship. Now in the 13th chapter, it seems that he kind of gathers this all up and speaks of the Lord Jesus in contrast to the blood of the animals. He says in verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate outside of Jerusalem. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. And I believe that that means the whole religious organization, the whole religious camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, as our high priest, that's the subject of the book of Hebrews, he is our high priest. By him, therefore, let us break bread and drink the cup. No, more than that. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, or naming his name, or confessing to his name. But to do good and to communicate, and communicate means to give of what we have, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now he offered the one sacrifice of sins, and we as a holy priesthood are to come in to offer other sacrifices. Thank God we don't have to offer sacrifice for sins, but we can offer the sacrifice of praise, and we can offer the sacrifice of helping others. And I was very happy to see that you, Channel View, make our giving a part of your worship. Well, that's what it is. It is a part of our worship. Now, if this is really our object, and not just merely the formality of taking the bread and the cup, then we're going to have more than 10 minutes for it, aren't we? It ought to be a time that's devoted to that. I don't know how you can arrange this. I realize it's a real problem. You've got some working one time. I guess there's no time when you can all be together. Is that right?
Occasionally.
Most of the time.
He will miss Sunday morning only
once a month.
Once a month.
Well, what did you tell me? Somebody else that asked?
No, not on Sunday morning.
I see. Well, then you don't have a problem of having to miss it all the time. Now, if this were a strictly legal thing, we might find ourselves in a situation where we'd say, "Well, I have to do this." But what would you do if you had to be sick in the hospital? I've had to miss taking the Lord's Supper. That certainly didn't keep me from serving as a priest. It didn't keep me from worshiping. If the only time we worship is when we're taking the bread and the cup, this is pitiful. But we're to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. We ought to be worshiping daily, not just during 10 minutes or so.
I notice one writer writes that in his understanding that it's thousands of believers that never has participated in the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, well done.
Well, when you get down to that, you take, for example, on the Isle of Mindoro, the Mongan tribe, they have no grapes. They have no bread. The only bread that they don't have anything, the nearest thing they have is a kind of a sweet potato that they mash together. But
well, the word bread in the scripture is used merely as the common food of the people. In some places they use a ball of rice. Some places they don't have any grapes. But they use the common drink of the on the land. When we have no problem about it, I think it's nice for us to follow it as close as we can in scriptural order. But you see, even under the law, the Lord commanded that they take the Passover. And yet they had gone for many years without taking it. And when one of the kings, and there were five revivals under the kings of Judah, when one of the kings saw that they had been making a mistake and decided that they better do something about it, he tried to get things ready, but they couldn't get purified in time. And so he said, well, we can't make it to the 15th day of the first month. So we'll have to have the 15th day of the second month. And he prayed to the Lord and told the Lord that they wanted to do it, but they hadn't been able to. And if they were not doing it according to the way, the good Lord, so if you turn to you, the good Lord forgive them. And he did. And see, if even under law this could be done, we under grace must never think, because I have failed to take the Lord's Supper, I'm lost, or I'm out of favor, or I'm a backslider, or something of the kind. Now, if I deliberately sleep in because I'm lazy, that's a different thing. I wouldn't make it too big an issue of it. I'm more concerned about this man that came in and wanted to have a special meeting for him. And yet I understand that this man has been going to another some place for a good bit of the time while his kids are growing up, and they're right. He just uses them occasionally. And his kids liked it better over there, and now they've grown up and married, so he wants to come back over here. You wonder whether the man really knows why he's there. It would seem that Elder Browning ought to meet with him and discuss this more in depth and make sure he understands what it's for. And then he might see things in a little different light. I would like to see you come to some kind of an agreement and become orderly in the way that you do it. I'm more afraid of haphazard ways than I am of legalism. I wouldn't want to go to either extreme. But you can do such a thing as to just be, well, we won't have any meeting Sunday because we're all going fishing, or we got company coming, or something, you know. And it's merely a convenience. And the Lord's things are really not put number one. I realize when a new group is forming, and you're just kind of getting adjusted, and it's very difficult to do this, but yet if we're going to do something for the Lord, we ought to do it with real regularity and sincerity of purpose. And we ought to do, as you said, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers in Acts 2, 42 to the end. I'm really more concerned about that. I would like to see you decide something that would suit the most of the people and work out for the most of you, and then do that. Another thing I would like to see, and I believe you're going to have to do something about this, and that is to arrange the breaking of bread when you're not apt to have strangers in. If you're going to have it as an evening service, it ought not to be advertised. You ought to tell people we're no longer having a public service on, if you change to Sunday night, say, we're not having a public service on Sunday night. We're just having the Lord's Supper, and this is only for believers. Then if they want to come to that, then they should be talked to about it. They should understand if they see this is their place and they want to take their place among you, and they want to be a part of the assembly of believers, fine. But if it's just a kind of a drop-in kind of thing and drop out and no, you see what happens? You've got nothing. And, I don't find that kind of thing in the New Testament. Paul wrote to, was it the Philippians, that he was with them in spirit, joined and beholding your order. Was that the Philippians or the Colossians? You remember the passage, don't you?
Mm-hmm. I was thinking it's Philippians, but I can't put my finger on it.
Is it 2:29? Is it Philippians 2:29? Shall we receive the Lord with all joy and honor such men?
No, that's not the one I had in mind, John, but let's see.
It kind of seems like it's the first part of Colossians. Well, you know the passage. He said he was with them in the spirit, joining and beholding your order. Now, there's a difference between organization and order. Organization is a plague. It really is. It's just mechanics. And it doesn't take any spirituality at all. That is philosophy, too, the first time. I just didn't look far enough up. verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which he has to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, that I faith, love, and hope. Whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, you go to chapter 2. These are the people that he says, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. All of what we read here was what he had heard about them, and he was pleased with them. He had not gone there, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, he had never visited Colossae. He got his information from Epaphras, or Epaphras, sometimes it's pronounced. He's mentioned in verse 7, and he's mentioned again in the close of the book. And he had heard this of them. But though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So it seems to me that one of the things we should seek to achieve in the local church is order and steadfastness. And you can do this without legality, and you can do it without organization. You can do it simply by the ones who are responsible for the flock getting together and deciding, for the benefit of the most, this seems to be the wise thing to do. Now, we may decide a year from now that we will have to change this, but for now, this seems to be the best thing. If you don't agree on it, it might be well to pray about it for a little while before making any decision. And if each of you are yielded to one another, as he says, right into the Philippians, let your yieldedness be known to all men, it won't be difficult to arrange something that is suitable for the most. And then when this is made known to the whole company of believers, they will follow, and they will be more secure for having done this.